Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In verse 7, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And then continuing in verse 10, Solomon answered God and said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Solomon was presented with a unique situation. God was actually testing him. God said to him, "Ask me what you want." And that to many of us would seem like, "Wow. Yeah, God, you want to ask me what I want?" But God was doing something. God was testing the future king. This was very important because they were following David's footsteps. And David established Israel as a very powerful and large nation. They had a very long recent history of the judges, whereby Israel had abandoned Moses' teaching after Joshua died. And then they would be disciplined by God. They would call out to him. God would bring a judge to deliver them. And that would last as long as the judge was around. And then again, after the judge died, Israel would backslide and the whole thing would repeat over and over again. So God is testing Solomon in what seems like the most amazing question God could ask of anybody, but it was actually quite a serious test. Now, the test itself was not so much about humility. People may think because he asked for wisdom and not something like riches that it was a test about humility. It was a humble request, but that's not what the test was about. The test was about establishing and maintaining Israel as a nation. This was crucial because the Savior was to come through this group of people. Without this nation being protected properly and established properly, the enemy could take advantage and could damage the nation through whom the Savior would come, such that perhaps the Savior wouldn't even be able to come. And that was Satan's plan for many, many centuries. Even the reason for the great flood of Noah, where the angels procreated with women and created a species of half angel, half man. And God had to destroy them so that the Savior could be a man. Here we have a similar thing. So God is testing. What is he testing, though? It's not humility. And it's not, does Solomon have a heart after God? God is testing Solomon's volition. Volition is one of the most important things that there is. It is the first of the divine institutions. Tonight we're going to start a 5-part series on the divine institutions. The first of which is volition. The second divine institution is marriage. The third divine institution is family. The fourth divine institution is church. Some people want to call it society, but it's not society, it's church. And the fifth divine institution is national entity. The divine institutions are what allow the manifestation of the kingdom of God to take place on earth. It's the divine institutions whereby the kingdom is expressed. The divine institutions are also among the biggest targets of the enemy, not only in this age, certainly in this age, but also in many previous ages. Satan would love to eradicate the divine institutions. As believers, we need to understand these divine institutions. It seems to me that believers, at least in our country, and I think probably in many countries, less and less are understanding these divine institutions and the role they play in the kingdom of God. Without the divine institutions, there is no expression of the kingdom. They are all about the expression of God's kingdom. Now in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." This was the establishment of the first institution. Now, God put that tree in the garden, and we know in Ezekiel 31:18 that that was Satan's tree. Ezekiel 31 tells us that the trees in the garden were representative of angels. The one that God was the most concerned about was Satan's tree. With the divine institution of volition came two other things. It always works like this, because otherwise volition will not work. We have to understand that volition is God allowing mankind to manipulate, possibly even alter, the eternal plan of God. He invites us to participate in that plan. That's part of being the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Our purpose in the original language of Genesis 2:7 was to reveal the mercy of God through the blood of God, which is also a part of that plan. But then we also have this participation, both as the bride of Christ and as members in particular of the body of Christ. This has always been established. It's always been the plan. In order for that to take place, because we were created in the image of God, the volition of God was extremely important, because it had to be a choice on the part of God in order for the love of God to be expressed. In John 3:16, God so loved that he gave. The love was the motivation for the decision. In John 15:16, God says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." God's volition supersedes all other volition. But it had to be a choice in order for it to be an expression of love. Likewise with us, we are created in the image of God. It has to be a choice in order for it to be legitimate. And so God gave us this choice. Now, when he brought in volition, he necessarily, and we can see that very clearly here, brought in at the same time, tied to the volition, accountability and consequence. We cannot escape consequence because our choices will have results. The kingdom, the plan, can be altered by our decisions. It can also be furthered by our decisions, and it can be hindered by our decisions. In order for there to be proper consequence, there needs to be proper accountability within the volition. In other words, I have the right to choose, but I am held accountable by God for my choice. Because God doesn't want me going down the same path as Lucifer did. Lucifer had a choice and he misused his ability to choose. God does not want us misusing our ability to choose. The accountability portion of volition is what allows grace to be manifested. In other words, there was penalty for sin. Because sin took place, there was a need for blood, and dealing with the penalty and dealing with the sin was the greatest expression of the love of God. So the accountability portion of the free volition was actually the provision God had, number one, to maintain his plan, but not just to maintain it, number two, for the plan to even exist. Accountability had to come in. Volition necessarily has to be based in a response in obedience through faith, rather than being based in sight or hearing or natural reasoning. And that's what this passage is telling us. The word knowledge in the phrase tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the word deat. And that word is speaking of personal knowledge gained by the empirical senses. That was the problem. This was not knowledge gained through the Word of God. It was not the Holy Spirit guiding in all truth. It was knowledge gained by seeing, by hearing, by the empirical senses. What they could observe, what they could assess through their observations, through the things that they heard, that was their knowledge. It was all based in natural reasoning apart from faith toward the Word. This is how Lucifer fell when he was an angel in heaven. He had natural reasoning apart from trusting the character and the Word of God. Because he was in this place, he became wounded in his emotions. This is exactly what will happen to us also. If I have natural reasoning apart from the Word of God, mixing faith with what I hear, I will become wounded in my emotions. In fact, the emotions will take over if I do not have a faith response through faith obedience, through the application of doctrine in the practical details of my life. The emotions will take over, and that is called iniquity. The word good there is the word tome, and is good in the broadest sense. Anything that one would consider good or beneficial or a blessing or positive in any way, that's what that's referring to. The word evil is ra, and it's also extremely broad in its meaning. And it's all things that are considered as negative, whether spiritual or personal or conditional or situational. So whatever I assume to be good based on its appearance, based on its outward effect, based on my emotions and my emotional response toward it, based on whether it sounds good to me or not, based on whatever is natural in me, that is good at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Likewise, anything I consider to be negative in any way, a negative situation, a negative conversation, a negative day, whatever it is, negative health, negative relationships, whatever it is, whatever I establish in my thinking as being negative, based on the appearance of things or the sound of things or anything to do with my natural reasoning, that is evil at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The argument for these can be quite strong, but it's always based in natural reasoning, and that's the problem. We can say it's bad for somebody to do something. And maybe, in fact, it is bad. Maybe it's out and out sin. Maybe God even defines it as sin. But why is it bad? Is it bad from a natural reasoning standpoint? Natural reasoning will become very relativistic. And when it becomes relativistic, it becomes self-defined. So what God establishes is not at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. My volition must function as a faith response in faith obedience with practical application of doctrine in the details of my life. Or I'll be functioning at Satan's tree. Now the phrase there, "For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Literally, that is saying, in dying, you will die. In dying, you will die. When I approach things, and I use my volition to do this, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then I am consuming death. It may not feel like that to me. On the other hand, when I respond to God in faith, I'm consuming life. This word eat is the word akal. It's a word that means consume, but more than just consume. It's the kind of thing where the object depends on the subject. In other words, the thing I'm consuming depends on the one who's consuming it. For example, if a person consumes something, you will think of it as food. So because it's a person, that which is consumed is food. But let's say that a fire consumes something. And then the object that is consumed depends on the subject that's doing the consuming. So if it's a fire that's doing the consuming, then what's being consumed is not food, it's fuel. With the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we consume it, our thoughts feed on it, and if our thoughts feed on it, then we're dealing with the mind. The thing being consumed now becomes information, or ideas, or evaluation, or consideration, or what have you. Because at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's our thinking that is doing the consuming. What information do I have apart from God? What understanding do I have apart from the mind of God? What idea do I have apart from the Holy Spirit? What consideration am I making apart from doctrine? Those are the things that I'm consuming at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a reason why in Hebrews chapter 4, that if I mix faith with what I hear, it will profit me, it will increase me, it will prosper me. Because through faith, I consume the things of life. How do I become a Christian? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, I am saved by grace through faith. Grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 brings me to the condition of being the one new man. At the cross, I receive the life of God. Galatians 2:20 makes that very clear. That I've been crucified with him, but even though I've been crucified, I'm still alive. But it's not me, it's not the natural man that's alive. It's the one new man that's alive. It's Christ in me. I'm alive, but he does the living. When I go to the cross, and that is the activity of faith, I consume life. When I go to anything else, the things of the flesh, Because the things of the flesh necessarily take me to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I consume death. So you could say, by consuming life, I will live. Or you could say, by consuming death, I will die. Therein is my choice. I choose. Sometimes we are so quick to respond to our emotions that we don't even recognize that we've chosen. We are so quick to respond to our mood or a mentality, a preconceived notion. We are so quick to respond to these things, we fail to recognize we have chosen. But we choose everything in our lives. The fact that God has a body on earth is based in choices. The fact that the lost are saved is based in their choices. The fact that the Word of God goes forth in a lost and dying world is based in the choices of believers. The fact that Christ is manifested is based in our choices as believers. The fact that love has expression is based in our choices as believers. Everything that is of the kingdom of God here on earth and its expression is based in our volition. That volition is vital. Volition is the only part of my soul that has outward expression in its intrinsic activity. People will say, don't emotions have expression? No, they do not. Emotions are purely internal, and then through my volition, I can choose to give them external expression. But it's really all about the volition. Insecurity has expression when I give it volitional consent. On the other hand, self-confidence or self-righteousness will only have expression through my volition. Likewise, the things that are of God, the fruit of the Spirit, have expression through my volition. Mercy has expression through volition. The practical manifestation is patience. How often do you hear people say, well, I have a temper or such and such, and this is the way it is, and those are all choices. Even if I don't like something, volition has to say, okay, I will express you. And so everything about the kingdom of God, and for that matter, everything about Satan's kingdom is expressed through volition. The Word of God says in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. But the law has no expression if the volition gives it no expression. We can see this in John chapter 8. The woman is caught in adultery. The Pharisees take her to the Savior so she would be killed. The amazing thing is, scholars tell us that those Pharisees, and this is why Jesus was able to so easily convict them by saying, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Scholars tell us that she was the one they sinned with. But now they are using her to test the Savior. Like, how did they know to go to her house? Because perhaps they've been to her house themselves. That's what scholars say. And so they catch this woman, they want to test him. She has no value in their eyes because they do not possess the love of God in their self-righteous pharisaical attitude. And they want to kill her to make a point against him. And so what happens? The Savior does not comply. They bring him Moses. They think they're going to trick him with the law. But they forget they're bringing the law to the lawgiver. You cannot trick the lawgiver by bringing him that which he has created. And he says to them, he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. The least that is saying is what Paul said, if you violate in the least point of the law, you have broken the entire law. And they were aware of this. So they couldn't say a word, nor did they try to speak. They just dropped their stones and went away. The Savior made a choice. The Pharisees made a choice, but his choice was greater and wiser and established in truth. And because of his choice, the woman lived and was restored. This is someone we will meet in heaven one day. We may not know her sin. We may not be able to say, oh, she's the one. But we will meet her. Because the Savior made a choice. We make choices. That's the kingdom of God being expressed. We make choices. If I don't choose to love, then there is no love. If I don't choose to be merciful, there is no mercy. If I don't choose to be gracious, there is no grace. If I don't choose to be kind, there is no kindness. If I don't choose to be compassionate, there is no compassion. The kingdom of God cannot be manifested without our choices. Hence the reason why God gave the volition, so that the kingdom of God would have expression. Volition in Matthew chapter 4 is Satan's desired prize. Often we hear that Satan will attack the mind. And this is true. He attacks our thinking. He tries to get us into self-oriented thinking. But sometimes he'll also attack other things. Sometimes he may attack insecurity. If you see someone who's being attacked at the point of insecurity, watch out, you're going to find a very controlling person. If you have somebody who's being attacked in other ways in their self-image, perhaps they have a very elevated self-image, then you're going to find somebody who's perhaps arrogant or puffed up. But that arrogance can simply be another expression of insecurity where the person is trying to elevate themselves. It doesn't really matter. It's an attack against a portion of the soul so that the person will utilize their volition in a specific way. So that there will be an expression apart from the kingdom of God. An emotional person is choosing. They will tell you they're not. They will tell you, oh, I can't help it. But that's not true. What they misconstrue is not being able to help it, is simply that they have trained themselves to respond quickly in their emotions. After you learn how to do that, it's very easy to do. It comes fast and it seems quite natural, because it is natural. It is of the natural man. And so we say, I can't help it, but that's not true. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is temperance. Temperance is self-control. Can I control my own spirit? Absolutely I can. And the Word of God says that the person who controls his own spirit is greater than somebody who conquers a city. Absolutely, I can control my own spirit. How do I do it? Humility, faith obedience, because there has been faith response. In that faith response, I make a choice. When I make the choice toward the kingdom of God, then I will have temperance. If I make a choice and I decide that I will have a response but to my emotions, then I'll be somebody who comes across as emotional. Or I'll give expression to my emotions, whether they're soft emotions or perhaps what we consider harsh emotions like anger. I'll still give expression to my emotions. My volition is what dictates this. Now the volition is what allows us to have a living faith through faith obedience in James 2:20. When James says that faith without works is dead, he's saying if you don't apply the word that you claim to believe, then you have no life in your faith. It's not a life-producing faith. I choose to apply the word. Sometimes people say, well, I feel like a hypocrite because I don't feel it. Since when did how you feel become a standard for anything? But because the person is carnally minded, they will say, well, I'm a hypocrite if I don't feel it. That means your feelings are your standard, not the Word of God. Subjectivity is not what God has called us to. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or you don't feel it. You obey because God said it. And then some people, oh, that's striving. No, that's not. We had a discussion the other day. What's the difference between faith obedience and striving in the flesh? And the answer is focus. I'm not striving, I'm obeying. Because I'm not trying to be something. I'm simply doing what God said to do. In doing what God said to do, I'm not saying to myself, by this I achieve some sort of status. I'm not trying to match some kind of a standard apart from grace. I'm simply doing what God said to do. God makes a big point of faith obedience in the Word of God. Saul lost the kingdom to David because he would not live in obedience to God. Sometimes we don't recognize the vitality of this obedience in our own lives. We give ourselves permission through our volition to give expression to the enemy's kingdom. And we call it being real. There's nothing real about that. You see, they took refuge in a lie. There's nothing real about that. There's no greater joy that's produced in somebody's heart than knowing that they are right with God. There's no greater peace produced in somebody's heart than knowing that they are right with God. There's no greater satisfaction produced in somebody's heart than knowing that they are right with God. Faith obedience brings me into this life of God. The volition is our greatest weapon in the angelic conflict. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is he saying? Use your volition. Use your volition. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the devil. As the devil is tempting him, and the devil is attacking his volition, and he's trying to do it through hunger and through self-image. So natural need and self-image. Well, self-image is one of the five parts of the soul. That's self-consciousness. And so the devil will attack me, and in one of the five parts of my soul, or in a physical need, and he's targeting my volition with the attack. But because it's indirect, sometimes we don't recognize it. Society works like this. Nowadays, you see this. Political correctness is nothing more than an attack on the volition. That's why it's so dangerous. One of the candidates today said that if he wins, then he's going to remove the tax-exempt status from religious organizations if they do not agree with homosexuality. Well, what's he doing? He's trying to attack free volition. He's saying the homosexual can have the free volition, but the Christian cannot. And this is not a slam against homosexuals, so that's a sin just like any other. What this is saying, hey, let's wake up to the fact that volition is what's being attacked here. It's not just our rights, it's our volition. The expression of God's kingdom. And I'm not talking about God being angry with homosexuals. He loves them and would like to see them get saved and get right with Him just like anybody else. What I am saying is that this is a tool that the enemy is using to get Christians to step out of godly appropriation of volition. He's trying to intimidate them. He's trying to take away our greatest asset in the angelic conflict. Remember in the 1980s, Nancy Reagan was mocked by the opposing party when she came up with the anti-drug message, just say no. She's saying to people, hey, use your volition. Your volition can protect you. But they're saying, no, we cannot use our volition. What a ridiculous thought to expect people to use their volition. Well, that's the first thing God gave you as a human being, was volition. Use your volition. Don't let somebody else's volition take over your own volition. That happens with manipulation. That's the reason why Adam ate from the tree of knowledge. Because somebody else's volition took over his. Now, volition is your greatest asset. It's the greatest tool. It's the greatest defense. It's the greatest weapon you have in the angelic conflict. Use your volition well. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, your volition is how your position becomes your experience. It says you cast down, this is a choice, you cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the doctrine of Christ. Then it continues in the second part of the verse, bringing every thought into obedience, into the subjection of the Word of God. You choose, and then your position becomes your practical reality. It's all by choice. It's all by choice. In Proverbs 4:23, it's the gatekeeper of your soul. It protects everything that is you. But people are careless with their volition. Well, this circumstance made me feel this way, and therefore I will choose to express how I feel, despite the fact that my expression can be very detrimental. But that's how I feel. You have no spine whatsoever, do you? Get some guts and make some right godly choices in your relationships. Get some guts and make some right godly choices in your relationships. Be loving and patient and kind and gentle and gracious and merciful to the people you are with. Now let me ask you something. How many people in Christianity can say that they are kind and gentle and merciful and patient and gracious and compassionate in their close relationships? Well, I'll tell you something. Your volition would take you to the place where you would have close relationships if you practiced it with a response in obedience to the Word of God. It builds our relationships. It guards our hearts. It protects our capacities. We just can't be wimpy in using our volition in our own application of doctrine. Nowadays, you see the attack. It's an attack on the mind. It comes through ignorance. The school system's failing is not by accident. It's by political design. And it's not the teachers. It's those who have something to gain. And I'm not trying to be political or negative. But as a former teacher, I'm telling you, this is how it works. They attack education. They come out with these government programs, both parties. And what we get is an uneducated youth. I was shocked when I was teaching how many students could not tell me some of the most fundamental and basic facts, let's say, of history. How many students did not know, for example, who the generals were, the great generals of World War II? How many students could not tell me which president was responsible for the dropping of the atom bomb? How many students could not tell me which president was responsible for winning World War I? They could not tell me who the general was that passed through Germany and Europe. They never even heard of people like Patton. Many of them never heard of people like Eisenhower and Wilson. Never heard of people like Grant. Why? It's not just history, it's anything. Because the education system is taking away the mind through ignorance. There's also an attack on the identity of these people. Well, you know, you can't really say you're a boy or a girl, therefore you should use any bathroom you want, because even if you have all the male parts, the genitalia, like, hello, when's the last time you went to the bathroom? Doesn't that even speak to you? But no, apparently it doesn't. Confusion within their identity. So that they don't even know whether they are male or female. So let them use any bathroom they want, because he might actually be a girl and he just thinks he's a boy because he's, you know, he's got the parts. This is not just confusion. This is not just an attack. It's also the height of stupidity. But that's how it is nowadays. It's cultural attack. And it's attacking the volition. There's a control of consciousness. That's an attempt by political correctness to control the nation's consciousness, to control the thinking of individuals. Well, you know what? That's Timothy 4, chapter 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. An attack on the volition. That's what liberalism is. And again, this is not to be political, but it's the reality of it. It's an attack on the divine institutions, such that it is in reality an attack on the kingdom of God. Communism succeeded in one thing. They eliminated God from their culture in many cases. But that's what its plan was. It only pretended to be an economic system. But they had the healthiest black market capitalist system anywhere. That's why they could survive for so long. See, it's the divine institutions. God says in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. I love the next part because it really makes it very simple. Because, of course, there's always people who aren't going to be sure. So he says to them, therefore, choose life. Life and death, if you're not sure, choose life. That both you and your descendants may live. Here's the thing. set before you, as the word panim, it means I put in your presence life and death. Life is found at the cross, Galatians 2:20. Death is found at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as we saw in Genesis 2:17. So, choose life. The effect of your proper use of your volition is that you and your children will live. Doesn't just affect you, it affects down the generations. That you may love the Lord your God. In other words, that you may obey the greatest of all the commandments, and when you obey this one, you fulfill all of the law. That you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, that is to say, trust Him with everything. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land, that you may receive the promises of God. These are the things that we choose, and these are their effects. The establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, the establishment of the kingdom of God in your life, is based in your decision, in your choice, in your volition. This is why God gave it as the first institution, because the first thing He wanted was the kingdom to be established. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.